welcome to the weekend. We're so glad that you're here at Parkview. Thanks for joining us. If you are around the building and even online with us, we're thrilled that you've connected and that you're here celebrating the weekend with us. There's so much happening around here at Parkview. It's an exciting season of the year for us. So if you're curious about what's happening from week to week, there's a connection card here in the auditorium right in front of you on that chair back. You could check that out. It'll take you out to our website and give you all the information that you need. But the one thing you got to know, this week is Summer Jam. We're very excited about it. It's our version of Vacation Bible School, and it launches this coming Tuesday night, starting at 6 o'clock for our first through fifth graders. So we've got almost 500 kids signed up for Summer Jam. Very excited about it. So if you are a parent of a kid, first and fifth grade, or a grandparent, or you have some neighbor kids that haven't connected, this is your chance to register. Registration is open still today. It closes at 11:59 and 59 hundredths of a second. You got it. Okay. Anyway, if you're curious, you want to get connected, or just have more information about Summer Jam, we have a Summer Jam booth out in our lobby today. You could stop by there. Our kids team would love to meet you and answer any questions that you have. And like I said, summer around here is very busy. Summer Jam is just a great example of that. And we can't do all of that unless folks like you continue to support the mission and ministry here at Parkview. So if you have given this calendar year to help us do ministry throughout the year, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're making a difference in the lives of kids throughout the year because of you. So thanks for doing that. If you've never given to Parkview, I want to encourage you to do that today. There's an envelope right in front of you. You could put a gift in there and leave it at the door on your way out. Or you could jump out to our webpage, or even just more simply text GIVE to 65649 and you'll get a link and you'll be able to give that way as well. But it's an incredible opportunity for us to give, not because we have to, because there's this incredible joy of living for other people. That's why Parkview thrives, because it's filled with people like you who do that. So thanks for doing that, and I hope you take me up on that and be a part of things today. We have an incredible weekend service planned for you, and we're excited to sing to our great God. So with that in mind, I'm just going to invite you to stand up. Let's lift our voice and celebrate all that God has done.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to the house of the Lord. We're going to lift up this song of praise today. Let's sing it together. Say, saying I have no reason to praise, I will give thanks.
So why would he? Good to see you, Parkview crew, everybody around here at Orland. Welcome today, everybody out at Homer Glen. Welcome to you, New Lenox. Hello, New Lenox. Welcome to you and everybody online. Glad you made the choice to be around here. And by the way, can we just like with some clap and thanks give thanks to our worship team and our tech teams on all of our campuses? Yeah, right? Way to go, team. So good, so good, and they're so gifted. They spend so much time and energy, I know they do, getting ready to help us spend those 15, 20 minutes together, and it's so good in the midst of busy, crazy weeks and summer to be able to come into a place like this and to just sing and remember, like recalibrate to what's true and what's good and who God is. So I'm so grateful for all of our teams on all of our campuses. We have a big week coming up this week with all of our kids with Summer Jam, as you know, praying for those kids because so many decisions that kids carry on with them on into later seasons in life are made when they're in those elementary and early years. So praying for them, I know you are as well. And also the adults, the volunteers, teenagers that are helping out with that. So super grateful for that. This weekend, we are continuing our study in the life of Jesus. And we've been doing this for a while. And the reason is because we want to understand how Jesus walked, how he interacted with people, how he treated people, how Jesus responded to people, because we want to be able to look more like Jesus this week in our lives as we get around our kids or our grandkids or our neighbors and that sort of thing. So we're gonna continue in on that. And before we do, to get us all going in the same direction, I'm gonna have us do something today that I'll, to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure how it will work, because I've never done anything like this before, like in preaching with a big group of people and campuses online and all that sort of thing. And this is something that maybe some of you haven't done, like in a, or ever maybe, but some of you maybe did what we're getting ready to do, but it's been years ago or even decades ago that you did this. And if you did do this, I'm almost positive you didn't do it around people, like you did it all by yourself, alone. You have never done this in a group. And I know some of you are thinking, what are we doing? I'm out. You're wanting to leave. Don't leave. But we're gonna do this. You've always done this by yourself if you've ever done it, but we're gonna do it as a group, okay? You ready? Here it is. You ready? Okay, so yeah, you're like, okay, this is not gonna be so bad. It's just an eye test. So here's what we're gonna do. This is an all play, all campuses. I'm gonna say the first letter, and then I want all of you, to the best of your ability, don't cheat, just listening to your neighbor and hearing them, but you say the letter the best that you can see it. Okay, so we're gonna start right here with K. Well done. Yeah, not too bad. That was pretty solid. Okay, we're going to jump all the way down here to this one. Says D.
D-O-H-C.
Okay, there's a few little, you know, M, L hanging around there. Okay, we're going to go all the way down here to N.
C-A-H-C.
Okay. Pretty good, a little less certain, but pretty good. So now here's what I wanna do. Everyone who's wearing glasses, if you have glasses on, Homer Glenn, New Lenox, Orland, have glasses on, take your glasses off. Just take them off, and you know, it's not gonna mess up your hair. You're thinking, people haven't seen me without glasses for a decade. That's okay. Everybody, take your glasses off if you have on glasses. Now, just the people with glasses, I want you to participate. No one else. Just the glasses people, and be bold, okay? Nochi, just call it out, okay? We're gonna start here with Z. Pretty good. Some people over here are still squinting, trying to see it. Okay, we're gonna go down here to H. Somebody said I, no. Okay. One last time because it's fun. I'm enjoying this. Z. Hey, give yourselves a hand. Give yourselves a hand. Okay, put your glasses back on, please. Oh man, I didn't start wearing glasses until I was in my mid-20s, and I was still playing a lot of sports, so I didn't really like them. So in my 30s, I got LASIK surgery, and I know maybe some of you have thought about that or done that, and whenever I bring up LASIK surgery, a lot of times people are like, oh man, I've thought about that, but weren't you nervous, or isn't it kind of dangerous? I mean, they're messing with your eyes, and isn't it expensive, and all those kinds of things. And so I always get into conversations about that LASIK surgery when it comes to eye stuff. And I would just say, like, I've had people say to me, you know, I'm just waiting, you know, until I can get a really good deal and that kind of thing, and then I want to do it. And I would just say to you, if you're thinking about LASIK surgery, I mean, you know, getting a really good deal is not necessarily what you're looking for in that. You know, it's like, it's not a coupon thing. You know, I saw this coupon recently, buy one eye, get one eye free. It's like a BOGO LASIK. It's like that's not necessarily what you want for LASIK. But for me, I had LASIK, but my eyes are still aging, and so I'm what they call farsighted. So I can't see things up close is what it means. I mean, I can see somebody's, I can read somebody's t-shirt in the back of the room, but I can't see my Bible that's right in front of me, right? It's weird. It's that farsighted thing. And right now, maybe some of you are thinking, okay, Todd, like time out, like what's all the eye stuff? I mean, that's enough because like my eyes are itching now and I came in here and I was fine, but now my eyes hurt. Would you please stop? So here's why all the eye talk. Today, as we continue in our Quest 52 study, we're in chapter 25, and the topic in chapter 25 is this: can Jesus help me see more clearly? Can Jesus help me see more clearly? And today we're going to study an event in the life of Jesus where people found it very, very difficult to see the truth that was right in front of them. Jesus did this miraculous thing, and the truth was right there, but yet they couldn't see it. They were spiritually farsighted. They could not see what God was doing right up close. And it's easy to get that way sometimes. So if you have a Bible today, John chapter 9 is where we're going to be. If you have a Bible, smartphone, tablet, however you find things in the Bible, John chapter 9 is where we're going to be in our study. We're also going to put it up here on the monitor as usual, but I'm going to just read as we go through this John chapter 9 from my Bible. It'll also be up here. In John chapter 9, we meet this person, this man, who has been blind from birth. So he was born blind. He's presumably decades been blind. And by the time we get to the end of the study, you're going to love this guy. So John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he went along, that's Jesus, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So there's this assumption in the first century, in Jesus' day, that sin and suffering go hand in hand. And if somebody is suffering from some disease or ailment or something like that, it's because of sin. It's because they sinned or their parents sinned. That's why they're suffering. And so it's kind of weird, like even in the first century, if somebody had an ailment or somebody had a disease or something like that, a lot of times people wouldn't help them because they were just kind of getting what they deserved. They need to live it out. They sinned. Someone else sinned. So no need to help them. Jesus continues on in verse 3 and says, No. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this has happened so that, everybody say so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The word "so that" shows that there's a purpose. There's a purpose to this pain or this suffering. Now, Jesus isn't saying that God causes this man to be blind, but there is a purpose in it. And oftentimes, there is a purpose in pain and suffering, right? I mean, you think about Jesus. Later on in his life, we know that Jesus suffered and went through all kinds of pain, and Jesus' suffering and pain absolutely had a purpose, right? It brings us, all of us, into relationship with God through Jesus' pain and suffering that he went through on the cross. In my own life, I know that sometimes when I've been in pain or suffering, it really helps refocus me. It helps remind me that, you know, I gotta slow down. I'm not a superhero. It reminds me of my own humanity. Maybe it's the same for you. Maybe some of your pain or some of your suffering in your life really recalibrated you. God oftentimes chooses to display his strength and his power through painful situations. It goes on in verse 4, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. But night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Remember that. We're going to hang on to that because we're going to come back to that later. I am the light of the world. And then after saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Is this wild? I mean, he has this incredible line. "Hey, I am the light of the world," okay? And then he's, what? What is he doing? I mean, guys, there's crazy stuff in the Bible. You should read it. I'm telling you. What is he doing? What is he doing? I know some of you are thinking, this is so cool. It's like a spa day. It's like he's making a mud mask for this guy's eyes. No. That is not what he's doing. This is so strange because Jesus has already shown us that he can heal somebody just by saying the word. He can just say the word and declare it and somebody is healed. But here he spits on the ground and he makes mud. Now, if you dig into this deep, you find that saliva and that kind of thing in the first century, they believed it had some kind of medicinal purposes in it, and you could use it for different kinds of things. And so it may be not completely that unusual. And we also know, you know, that spit is still, you know, basically the number one cleaning agent of most moms in today. So, right? Just, you know, just. So maybe it's not totally weird, but he spits on the ground, he makes mud, and then he puts it on this guy's eyes. And then verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. And his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, is this the man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. I'm that guy. I'm that guy you've seen begging. I mean, I was born blind. You've seen me there for a long time. You know my parents. You know that's me, but you see me different because now I can see. And so then they asked the question that was of course on everybody's mind. Verse 10, how then? How were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and then he put it on my eyes. And then he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I can't see. Right? I was blind. I don't know where he went. They're trying to track him down. They want to know where he went. Who's the person who did this? Here's what happened in the first century in Jesus' day. Whenever somebody had a disease or a sickness or something like that, they were usually put outside the town, outside the family. They were kept separate because they didn't know if they were contagious or what all was going on. And so if somebody got healed or got better, what you had to do with that person is take them to the church, take them to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders would look at them and inspect them and determine whether or not they had really been healed and they could be invited back into community. That's the way it worked. And so that's what they did. Verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Shoot. Everybody say Sabbath. Not good. Not good. I mean, you said it good, but that's not good. You'll see why. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I can see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Now again, in this day, there was the rules of the church, the rules of religious tradition, that you could not work on the Sabbath. And here Jesus is making mud. He spits, he takes the dirt, and he mixes it. That's work. He's working, making mud on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders say, hey, listen, this is so crazy. Forget about the miracle. Forget about the person who's standing in front of us who has just been healed. He made mud. Can't make mud, can't work. You can't be working on the Sabbath. And it sounds so crazy and far-fetched in some ways to us today, but listen, before we get too down on these religious leaders, before we condemn them, the truth is this. Every single one of us has ideas about God. Depending on the church that you grew up in, or maybe the family that you were raised in, you might think that God only works in certain ways, that this is what God does and this is what God doesn't do, okay? Because that's just how I was raised. That's what I've always believed. This is what God does. This is what God doesn't do. And it's so easy for you, and it's so certainly easy for me to just put God in a box and say, this is what he does. That's what these people are doing in the story we're studying today. They have put God in their own personal box, and their understanding is that God says no work on the Sabbath, and yet Jesus worked on the Sabbath, so there's no way that Jesus is God. Can't happen. Outside of the parameters of who I can allow God to be. And for the next few verses, these religious leaders just grill this guy who's blind and his parents, and they try to do everything they can because they don't want God to be let out of their box. Here's the thing. They can't let God get bigger than what they can understand. Is that challenging? They can't let God get bigger than what they can explain. Even more specifically, they can't let God get bigger than what they can control. And again, as I think through this and really meditate on it the last few weeks in preparing to be together, I can't help but think, are you ever there? I know I've been there, putting boxes around God and what he does and doesn't do. Maybe you've been at a party or something like that, and you've been standing in somebody's kitchen or out on somebody's back patio or something like that, and this person begins to go into this big, like huge story of what God did and how God provided this or healed this person, and the whole time they're talking, you're just going, And like you're nodding your head and you're totally in, but when you get in the car to go home, you think to yourself, well, that's nice, but God doesn't work that way. Or maybe you've been watching a television show or something like that, even The Chosen, that a lot of us are watching that television show, and you watch it and it's so entertaining. You come to the end of the episode and you turn it off and you're like, oh man, that was so cool. That was really creative, but I don't think God works like that. Or maybe you've seen somebody post something on Instagram or on Facebook or something like that, and they talk all about this provision that God gave them, this financial, incredible financial need that God met, or somebody who was healed miraculously or something like that, and you kind of swipe it to the side and say, I don't think God does that really. I understand that if you feel that way, because I do that. But here's what I would just say to you to just challenge us from this teaching today. I think for all of us, we have to be very careful declaring what God does and does not do. I mean, faith, having faith in God, if you feel like having faith in God is hard sometimes, it's because it is hard sometimes, because it defies our explanation. As soon as you think, as soon as I think I have God all figured out, oftentimes God will surprise you and work in a completely different way in your life or your family or something like that. So for the next part of this story, these religious leaders are just completely confounded, and they try to get this blind man to put God back into the box, and they threaten him, and they threaten his parents. They're gonna excommunicate them from the community, from church, from their jobs, all those things. They literally say to this blind person, listen, Jesus is not who you think. There's no way he can be God because of all these things. He's not God, he's a sinner. Put him back in the box of what we understand. And then I love how the blind man, how he basically wraps this up. And some of you will be familiar with this. John chapter 9, verse 25. He replied to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. You guys will know better than I do. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But then the last part of this verse, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This is what I know. I don't know about all that stuff you're talking about, but this is what I do know. He did something in my life, and I was blind, but now I can see. And it's just this incredible testimony from this guy. And from this, I want to go back now and spend just some time pulling out different pieces of this story in Jesus' life so that we can take it into our life this week. And I hope that some of these principles that we'll talk about, you'll use them with your kids or your grandkids, or if you're in a ministry, maybe you'll use these in your ministry, or if you have a business, you'll use some of these things in your business. The first thing I want us to understand and realize is this: you don't have to understand everything to believe something. You just don't. You don't have to understand everything about everything to believe something. I love how this blind man says this in verse 25. He says, you know what, listen, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. I was blind and now I see. In other words, he's saying, you know what, I don't have to understand everything to believe something. And here's what I know about us, our community around here at Parkview. For some of you, you've come to faith in Jesus, you believe in God, you believe in the Bible, and it was a decision for you. You had to come to that place, and it was a big decision, but it also in some ways was kind of easy. You just like, you know what, I believe it. I get it. I'm putting my faith in it. But there's also some of you, many of you, who have a harder time because you relate to our whole world, to relationships, to science, to faith, to the Bible. You relate in a much more cognitive, like intellectual way. And for you to understand something, to believe in something, you have to understand like every aspect of it, right? Some of you have friends, some of you have family members, some of you have kids, grandkids who are just very cognitive, and you're trying to share your faith with them, and you're trying to help them get closer to Jesus, and you're getting involved in all kinds of like deep intellectual conversations with them, and you're gonna go have coffee and just talk for a half an hour, and 3 hours later, you're still there, right? You get on a phone conversation, and it's an hour and a half or 2 hours later that you're still thinking about and talking about and debating all these different things, and I just want you to know, I think that's great. I think that's fine. There are so many of you who need to pull apart and understand things in an intellectual way that you can explain. I get it. I think you should keep that up. But I also want to say that all of these intellectualized things about God and faith, all of those things ultimately can be argued. They can be argued. They can be debated. But you know what can't be argued? A transformed life. People can argue and debate all the different things that you believe about God, but they can't argue what God has done in your life. They can't discount that. And so just realize that everybody, all of us, are on this journey of where we are. And sometimes seeing that truth and letting that light into our lives is hard. It's a challenge for some people more than others. In fact, check this out. Light can actually be a source of pain or discomfort for a blind person. When I had my LASIK surgery, I remember for the next few hours and even day, they gave me some patches because I would keep my eyes covered because any kind of light and that kind of thing would just give me a headache. It was incredibly, my eyes were very, very sensitive to light. Now transfer that over into what we're studying. Jesus says that I am the what? Light. I'm the light of the world. So just it makes sense that sometimes people are going to be sensitive to that because he is the light into the darkness of our world. Jesus says, I have come so that you and you and you and you and you can see God more clearly, so you can see yourself more clearly, which sounds great, but a lot of times the truth is we don't want to see God more clearly. We don't want to see ourselves in a new light. Because if we do, if I do, that means I'm going to have to maybe change some things. And so all I'm saying is this, it's okay, and don't be alarmed if you invite somebody to come to church with you and you're so excited about it, and the whole time, you know, when you get ready to go home, it's like they're really sensitive to it, and they're like, I don't know about those worship songs, or I don't know what Todd said about that, I just thought that was out of bounds, and da-da-da. It makes sense, because Jesus is light. If you're having a conversation with a friend or your kids or your grandkids or something like that, light can be very uncomfortable to people who have spent time in darkness for weeks or months or even decades of life. But the truth is, for all of us, no matter where you are in this, friends, part of Jesus' big purpose is to help shed light on, bring light into all of these darkened places of our lives, to help us see ourselves better, more honestly, to help us see our marriages and our kids and our money and all those things in a better, more pure way, bringing the light into those dark regions of our lives. And there's one other thing I want us to see in our study today, and that is that there's more than one blind person, right? There's more than one blind person in this story. If you still have a paper Bible like me, like some of you maybe still have a paper Bible, if you do, right above John chapter 9 in your Bible, probably like my Bible, it says the story of the blind man. That's what it says, the story of the blind man. And that's true. There is a blind man who's physically blind, but it should maybe be the story of the blind men or the blind people, because there's lots of people who are not just physically, but they are spiritually blind, right? It's just true. It's the way it is. These Pharisees and these religious leaders, they have these presuppositions and these ideas about God that here's how God works and here's how God doesn't work. And again, what's so challenging to me is that they have this guy right in front of them. They have this miracle standing right in front of them, this healing that God has done, and they can't see it. They won't accept it. They can't admit it. When they should have been throwing a party for this person, they were throwing him out of the church. They just couldn't realize that somehow there could be miracles in the mud. That somehow in the messy parts of life is actually where the miracles can be. Amen? It's in the miracles, friends. Listen, the miracles in your life, the miracles can actually be in the mud. The messy, awful, crappy days can hold miracles. But they couldn't see that. They couldn't admit that. Their pride and their presuppositions caused them to be spiritually farsighted. They couldn't see the truth. It was right up in front of them. Now for you, I don't know exactly where you are in your journey with God, with faith, with the Bible. I know for me, the more I study the Bible, the older I get, the more I study it, I feel like the less I know. God becomes more and more mysterious and unexplainable often to me the more I study. Now, when I was younger, when I was like in my teens, when I was in my 20s, when I was a young Christian, when I was a young preacher in my 20s, I knew it all. Okay, I had God all dialed in. If you'd have heard me as a preacher in my 20s, I'd have been like, yep, here's how it is, here's how it's not, okay, this is what you do, this is what God does. But now as I get older, so I'm in my 30s, my 40s, my 50s, I realize that I think maybe God does exist outside of my box. I think God maybe does help people in a way that I don't understand. I think God does probably heal people in a way that is outside the parameters that I think he should be healing people. I think God does love people beyond the box that I would love people. And I think God does accept people outside the box of maybe what I've accepted. And so here's the thing. If you've been around church for a long time, I've been around church for a long time. A lot of you have studied the Bible a lot longer than I've studied the Bible. I'm not asking you to change any of that or rearrange any of that or water down what you believe or anything like that. I'm just asking you to do this. It's what I'm doing in my life. Would you allow God the opportunity to operate outside of the box that you've always had him in? Would you? Would you allow God the opportunity to operate, to exist outside of the box that you've always had him in? Because when we do that, it expands our view of who he is and what he can do, and it expands our view of how we can love and help others. In our study today in this text, there's a progression of how a person's eyes get opened to the truth of who God is. It's pretty cool. Okay, so what happens, first of all, is the guy, the formerly blind person, goes back to his family and to his friends, it says, and his family and friends asked him, "Who healed you?" And the blind man says, "It was this man named Jesus." And they say, "Okay." And so they take him to the church, they take him to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders say to them, hey, who healed you? And the blind man says, it was this prophet named Jesus doing supernatural things. And then finally, near the end of the story, Jesus comes back alongside this guy and he's talking to him about his healing. And all of a sudden, the blind man's eyes are really opened and he says, "Oh my goodness, you're my Lord. You are Lord and Savior." And that's the progression that happens in lots of our lives, from man to a prophet to Lord. You have people in your life right now, maybe it's you, and you spend a lot of your life thinking, well, he's a good man. I mean, that's how I see Jesus. He's historical. I mean, everybody knows that. He's written about him, and I'm not denying that he didn't live, okay? But some of you have moved from there to go, you know what, I think he's not maybe not just a man. I don't see him as just a man anymore. I used to, but he's probably a prophet, meaning there's some wisdom like in there. There's some things that I could use for my kids or my money. They seem to work. He definitely has some wisdom, and that's how you're living right now, that he's really smart, maybe from God. But then there's that next step that some of you have taken, and this is a God thing, where your eyes are open and go, hey, he's more than all that. He's the Lord. He's God here. I don't even know how, but he is. So I just want to ask you today to think about this. We're going to sing a little bit, have communion together, but where are you? Where are you in this? Just be honest. See a man to you? That's cool. I'm sure some of you, is he a prophet? Is he super wise, supernatural? Hardly ever been anybody like that, no doubt. Or, man, he's my king, he's my Lord. Here's what I would say to stay in the mindset of our study. The way you see Jesus today, as you sit here right now, the way you see him determines how you're going to live this week. The way you see him determines how you're going to treat people, serve people, love people, accept people, surrender. And so I'm just going to ask you this, wherever you know or think you are, maybe today as we're being quiet, thinking before we go out into a new week, wherever you are, think about what would it look like to take the next step? What would it look like to put my trust and to take that next step in my journey of seeing Jesus more clearly? Amen? All right, let's pray together. God, thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity we have to gather up like this each week and to study and to sing and point our hearts towards you. God, I thank you for Jesus' life and just the little conversations that he gets into and the walks that he takes with people. And it can be so impactful, God, for us right now in our lives today. And so, God, I pray that these things that we've studied today somehow would settle down into our hearts and we would carry them indeed into our week. And that we would realize that we don't have to understand every single little thing to believe something. And that our journey of belief in you would continue to grow. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen.
Presence was where I found home. You were there.
past it. You're strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You heal and I've witnessed it. You save and I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You're good and I've witnessed it. You're strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You heal and I've witnessed it. You save and I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. I've witnessed your faithfulness.
Go ahead and grab a seat. We're going to continue by taking communion together. So hopefully you grab one of those packs on your way in. And if you're online with us, we would love for you to celebrate the table with us. You can grab some crackers and juice and join right along. I want to take us right back to what we heard from Todd a few moments ago when he said that the way that we see God influences what we do. And we take communion every week because we see God as a Savior. We see Him as a giver. We see Him as a healer. You get what I'm saying? And so because of that, it influences what we do. Every weekend we do this because we get a chance to be grateful, to never forget this incredible Savior, this incredible giver, this incredible God who loves us so very much. So I want to give us a moment just to be grateful, to say thanks to God for all He is and all He's done. And then in about a minute or so, I'll come back out and we'll take communion together. Friends, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. And now the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink. Let's pray together. God, we want to say thank you again for being this incredible God to us. God, in the moments, the days, the week ahead, I pray that you give us courage to live into the things that are unknown, to have faith that you are in those things. Father, wherever we feel stuck, I pray that you'd stir our faith to believe in you, that you are a Savior, that you are a healer, that you are a giver, that you love us, that you are with us everywhere we go. God, give us the faith to believe that in the days and the weeks ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, before you go, two quick things. Nikki V's is here out on the patio outside. We'd love for you to stick around. If you're not in a hurry, stick around, say hi, grab some food. We'd love to get to hang out with you out there. Secondly, Summer Jam, again, is this Tuesday. Summer Jam booth is out in the lobby if you haven't a chance to register. And finally, thanks for coming. We're really glad that you made it this weekend. Let's stand up together. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he turn his face toward you and grant you peace this day and forevermore. Amen. Have a great weekend and we'll see you next time.